Well, let's take our Bibles as we continue this morning in this lessons of leadership, church leadership, as we move on today discussing the area of those who serve as deacons. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 7 today as we consider God's Word. We have looked already at the office and the responsibilities of those who serve as elders of the church, and we continue to pray for them. We are entering into a season of in which the body does speak to who they consider as men to serve as elders, and coming up as well, men to serve as deacons. And so we want to make sure that everyone has an understanding from the Scriptures what this entails. And so Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as we begin to have the Lord to teach us concerning deacons. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry, the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. O Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. And you have given us your word in writing so that we may understand not just who you are, but we may also understand who we are and how we are to live out while we remain on this earth, your purposes and your plans and your will. And that includes all areas of our lives, including the church life. And so, Father, as we come to your word, as you were gracious in teaching us how we should live together as the church, Father, please apply these words to us. May we be obedient to them as individuals and obedient to them as your congregation. Lord, we would want to bring honor to you in the way that we serve each other and as we cooperate together in this local body. And so, Father, give us teaching, give us understanding, give us the strength and willingness to obey and to yearn for these things to be true in our midst. And we would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard it said as you were talking with other individuals. You may have even said it yourself, or maybe thought about it, thought this next phrase to yourself at some time in your life. But you may have heard or said or thought the following statement: I don't like organized religion. You may have heard that. And this week, as I was pondering that statement, I thought, well, you know what you're really saying then is you like religion that's chaotic. You like randomness. You like no order at all. You like anarchy. If you don't like organized religion, you like it to be just make it up as you go with no parameters and no boundaries. Now, generally, if you'll tell somebody that, then what you really want is chaos. Well, I don't want chaos so much. I just don't want your organized religion. I don't want somebody else organizing my religion for me. And I would agree with that. I don't want any of you organizing my religion. But there is one who has made some organizational elements about our religion, and that is God. If He's the one that we are worshiping, then He has the right to organize us any way that He sees fit. But think about this all the way back to the creation. God created from chaos, from nothingness, all these elements and then organized them into planets and moons and solar systems and then even the life on the earth. He organized that as well. I mean, just in terms of carrying on creation itself, you don't see trees randomly producing giraffes or giraffes randomly producing pansies, and yet from another gestational period producing panda bears. It's not random like that. There's organization in what God has done. Even in the terms of worship, God has been in the business of organizing religion from the very beginning, from the first family, when there was Adam and Eve. He was organizing their worship towards Him. And then when they were outside of the garden, there's Cain and Abel, and there was propriety in how people were to approach and to worship the Lord Himself. When man thought that they were going to do things on their own, and God had to separate them from Babel, He organized even their separation. Not just randomness where everybody could not understand everybody else, but He organized the expansion according to language. If you'll think about that for a moment. Well, you might say, well, that's all the Hebrew Scriptures, Pastor Ken. That's all the Old Testament. I'm a believer. And really what I'm trying to get at when I say I don't like organized religion is I don't like the idea. All we need to do is get back to the early church where we were a lot more free in the ways of doing things. And I would say, you're fooling yourself. It was Jesus Himself who said, I'm going to send you out two by two with these very specific things that I want you to do. Jesus Himself, while He was on the earth, organizing His disciples, giving them certain parameters about what they were to be doing. And even the early church itself, the issue of worship. We find Paul having to write to the church in Corinth, which is only first, second generation of believers, and already they were needing some direction, some organization in terms of how they were worshiping the Lord. They were having a free-for-all, and there was not much glory to God being given. It was chaotic. It was disturbing. There was no sense of propriety and properness and orderliness. In fact, Paul had to say to those who were worshiping in Corinth, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace and of orderliness. Let's get this right on how you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. And yet, as we come to this issue of the organization of a local church, we need to understand that God in His infinite wisdom has given us some instruction as how we order ourselves. Even in the early church in Philippi, again, first, second generation of believers, this wasn't as the church grew old and had to organize after a government. God in His wisdom, in the first, second generation, you'll see that Paul writes to the Philippians there in the very first verse, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. The overseers, the elders, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, the overseers and the deacons. There are these two offices that are to help in the work of the local church so that the name of Jesus Christ can be both built up in those who are already believers and also expanded to those who are not yet believers. And so today we come to this idea of, well, where do we get these organizational areas anyway in the life of the church? Well, we get them from the Scriptures. And so if anybody ever asks you, why do you have elders? Why do you have deacons? Well, because the Bible tells us so. And that's a good enough answer for us. Amen? It's a good enough answer for us. The Bible tells us so. And so as we've looked at the issue of elders, let us now look at the beginning of deacons. And those of you who are sharp and you're reading along and you're ready to whip out Pastor Kim, but this passage nowhere says the word deacon. How can you preach about deacons on this? Well, just as the apostles were the first model and example for what would become elders, so to this group of seven, was the first model, the prototype, if you will, of what developed to be deacons in the early church. And so let's take a look this morning at what this set of verses describes for us regarding the office, the responsibilities, the character, the benefits of those who are deacons in a local body. And so if you've got your message notes, the first thing I want us to look at is this. The ministry of the deacons began in order to meet certain needs of the church. The ministry of the deacons began in order to meet certain needs of the church. And the types of needs are these. It's twofold. One, practical needs and spiritual needs. The office of deacon was developed to help facilitate the meeting of practical and spiritual needs within the church body. Let's take a look at the practical side first, in verse 1 of chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, those are the Jews with a Greek background, against the native Hebrew Jews. Okay, and so the complaint is what? because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Right at the very beginning of the life of the church, everything was not always roses. There was a very real, practical problem with some racial undertones underneath. You had these Greeks and the Hebraic Jews, the Greek Jews and Hebraic Jews, and already they sort of looked at each other askance because there was a whole discussion, well, to be able to be a Christian, would you have to become all the way of a Jew, or would you have to become a full Jew first or not? And yet here are these Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews, and the Hebrew Jews felt like they were more Jewish than the Greek Jews. The Greek Jews already felt like outsiders from the Hebrew Jews, and so there was already this tension. And then, to pile on, it looked as if, to them, it looked as if the Greek Jews were being overlooked in their feeding. The widows were being overlooked. And so here's this very practical situation. There is complaining, there's grumbling rising up within the body over a real issue. I'm hungry, and it looks like you're giving her more food than you've ever given me in the last week. What's going to happen? This is a pivotal moment in the life of the church. A pivotal moment. And what does God do? He rises up a group of men to help with needs just like this. Now, it comes to the attention of the apostles that there is this need. I often wonder, and there's no answer here, but I often wonder, how did this come about? Could it be that the apostles are busy teaching one day and all of a sudden it just erupts? Or did somebody hear the complaining of somebody else and then it was brought to the attention of the apostles? Did the apostles just hear some conversation, overhear some conversation? It doesn't say how the apostles heard, but when they saw, when it came to their attention that there was an issue for the congregation, the apostles took it seriously and decided that something needed to be done. And that something was to help take care of the practical needs, to make sure that everyone was getting fed appropriately. But the apostles could not do it themselves. At this point, the church is overflowing. It's busting at the seams. And the apostles are having to come to this pressure moment where they are deciding, are we going to give our time to teaching people, both unbelievers, who Jesus Christ is, and believers, securing them and rooting them and growing them in who Christ is and how we are to live as Christians? Am I going to give my time to that? Am I going to give my time to that and feeding? And that's a very important issue. No one's looking over that. No one's trying to say that's not important. But am I to do both, or am I going to do all only just feeding? And the apostles wisely realized that they had not been called simply to feed people, but that at least not just simply physical food, but they were called to give spiritual food. And so in verse 2, it is desirable for us. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Not that serving tables was a bad thing, but these were men and not little gods, and they could not do everything. And so in the wisdom of God, there is the development of these deacons to come alongside and to help. And so that there would be a group who would help to focus on and take care of practical needs, help to soothe over situations, so that there would be another group of folks who would be tasked with the responsibility of praying and for teaching the believers and teaching the non-believers, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ so that more would believe in Him. And so there was the practical need. Let's feed these people. They are hungry. It's not a little thing. And there was a spiritual need. The apostles couldn't do everything. And yet the teaching of the Word of God needed to continue. And so the development of this of these seven helped in providing for meeting of needs. Now, here at Grace, we have deacons. And they help the elders in ways like the benevolence ministry. Very closely akin to what's going on here. Those who are in need of help with food, or with clothing, or with electrical needs, or water needs, or someone needs something done around the house, the deacons are there to help try to take care of those things so that the elders are free to pray and to teach. That's what our deacons do, just straight out of what the chapter 6 of Acts does. And in addition, the deacons come alongside the elders when we are administering the Lord's Supper and baptism, making sure all those logistical issues are taken care of. And the deacons come alongside in terms of greeting. Greeting on Sunday mornings to make sure that things are in their place and people are being greeted and welcoming, like bulletins are being given out. The deacons help with that as well. But the deacons also help the elders of grace in another way, and that's because each deacon has assigned, adopted really by them, certain families that they help to oversee. And so one of the things that we do talk about when elders and deacons get together is that elders will ask occasionally, or I'll ask in private conversations, how are things going with your families? Because I, as one elder, cannot possibly know everything that's going on in everybody else's life. But the deacons help. Let's say Joe has five families. And Joe, who's one of your families? I'm putting you on the spot. Robbie Odell's one of your families. Well, you know, I could just be totally blind as what's going on over in the Odell family because I'm over here helping the Mets, and I'm over here helping the Stevensons, and I'm over here helping the Monroes. And so I'm just blind to what's going on over here. But I asked Joe what's going on. Pastor Ken, you might want to be praying for the Odells. And boom, then I'm aware now of something going on in the life of the church. And so a deacon helps with those sort of things to help the elders to know what's going on in the life of the body. And so they help with practical needs. And some of you are in need sometimes during the year. You know, a pipe bursts in your home, or the mower blade goes out in your lawnmower, or you're just tired. You've got the flu, and the grass is growing in your yard, and you gotta get it done somehow. Call your deacons. Call your deacons. And then if the deacons can't, then the deacons say, hey, elders, we need your help on this. And then we're motivated into action as well. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to call my deacon to help me change a light bulb. Well, why not? That's what they're there for. That's what they're there for. But they can't help you if you don't tell them what's going on. So communicate with your deacon. Communicate with your deacon so that they can serve you. You may have a prayer concern that you got to share with somebody, and for some reason, I'm not answering the phone. And I know that's generally what happens. You know, call the pastor right away, and I'm glad for that. But if you can't get a hold of me, call your deacon so that they can be praying with you and pass it along so that the rest of the body can be praying. See your deacons as the servants of the Lord in your life. And so I want you to get away from any notion that the deacon is sort of high and lofty and doesn't interact with the rest of the church. That's wrong. The deacon is the servant of the body. And those of you who are men of the church and you know that time of the life is coming in our church and men and women are going to be praying about who to nominate as a deacon. And if in your heart of hearts, you just don't want to help somebody else mow the yard, and you'd really rather not be called at 2 a.m. for a broken pipe, and you really rather not know all the messy details of somebody else's life so that you could pray for them, then can I say something? Don't seek to be a deacon. Because you're seeking something else. But to say yes to be a deacon means, yes, I will serve this body. I will serve the Lord by serving this body in any way that I can. And if I can't, I'll be responsible to get somebody else who can help in that area. So deacons are responsible for meeting needs of the congregation. Practical and spiritual. And there on the bottom of the first side of your worship guides, I give you an overview of some of the things that we said regarding elders and what we are saying today about deacons, just to kind of keep it before you. The elders, some of these we went over 2 weeks ago. I'm just trying to list the verbs that are associated with elders. Elders oversee, elders pray, elders rule or manage, elders shepherd and give care, elders teach. The deacons serve by meeting needs, according to Acts 6, 1 through 7, and 1 Timothy 3, 13. The word deacon comes from the same Greek word as to serve. So a deacon is a servant helping to meet practical needs. Now, one of our children, 2 weeks ago, as we were going home and just sort of chewing on the message, one of them asked me, well, Dad, are we doing something wrong at Grace? Which always, boom, what do you mean? Are we doing something wrong at Grace? It's the last thing I want to hear is we're doing something wrong biblically to Grace. And, well, we've got some deacons who can teach. And you said the elders are supposed to teach. So is it wrong for deacons to be able to teach? The answer is no. But the difference is this, is the way that I explained it to them. For a deacon to teach is icing on the cake. For an elder, it's the meat and potatoes. And so it's not wrong. If anyone else walked out of here with that same question, you know, if one has a question, maybe somebody else does too. If anyone, because I made a point saying the main point of difference between elders and deacons is that elders must be responsible to teach. All the other character qualifications are very similar between the two offices, between the two servant leaders of the church. So elders oversee, pray, manage, shepherd, care, teach. Deacons serve by meeting needs. Well, then, what kind of men are we looking for besides those with servants' hearts who are not going to think it beneath them to be asked to come over and change a light bulb? What kind of men are we looking for? And so this brings us to the second point on the issue of deacons. The ministry of the deacons, like elders, is limited to those with certain qualifications. Let's look at those qualifications. And we'll find them in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men who are known to give a lot. Is that what it says? You don't know if you're not looking at your Bible, you don't know. Okay, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men who have been with us the longest. Is that what it says? It is not. Therefore, brethren, select. Here's what it does say. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so the Bible tells us that who we are to be looking for in terms of a deacon, even in the very very first prototype of deacon, to be men of good reputation who live like Christians and are known to, who are full of the Spirit. Well, Pastor, I need some help on understanding what does it mean to be full of the Spirit. Well, remember, what's the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit? The primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim Christ. So the deacon, or the person that you may be thinking about for deacon, if they are full of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Jesus, does the person you're thinking about make much of Jesus? You read the Gospels and it says that Jesus was full of the Spirit. So does this individual live like Jesus? Not only do they make much of Jesus, but do they live like Jesus? You go over to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Does this fruit continue to be apparent in the life of the individual I'm thinking of? Full of wisdom. A man who knows when to speak and when not to speak. And when he does speak, he speaks with an understanding of what God's Word has to say. This is the true source of wisdom. Who speaks with a fear of the Lord when he speaks. A man who is able to carry out a task. Not just somebody who will say, I'll do it, but somebody who will do it. Someone we can put in charge of this task. In other words, the responsibility, the monkey is taken off of the apostles and put fully on to this deacon, this one of the seven. And this person is now responsible, doesn't need somebody else to come back behind them. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? How is this going? They're in charge now, and they can move forward and take care of whatever task is being given to them. And then you go over to 1 Timothy 3. Let's do that real quick. 1 Timothy 3. And I've got good news for some of you who are thinking, my word. I got good news for you when we get to the end of this. It's the same good news I gave to you 2 weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 8. Deacons, likewise. Well, what does that mean? Deacons, the same as. Same as what? The deacons, same as elders, up above. They've got to be like the elders. There's nothing unusual about the the elder requirements over the deacon requirements, except for this issue of teaching. But deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. In other words, they're not going to tell this person one thing and tell somebody else something else, or represent themselves this way to one group and represent themselves another way to another group. They're going to consistently say the same thing no matter who they're talking to. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious, gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife, or your translation may say a one-woman man, and good managers of their children and their households. So was we're looking at these qualifications of a deacon. This is what I want you to say, because when you first read it, this is what you're going to say to yourself. Wow, who could be this? And here's my good news to you. Any normal Christian. The problem is, we think that this list of qualifications is way up here for the super Christians. When you look at every single one of them in the light of the rest of Scripture, all of these describe the normal Christian and his life. You're looking for men in the life of grace who are just consistently pursuing after Christ, and it crops up in their life over and over and over again, manifests itself in the ways that are described. There are none of us that are super Christians. All of us are sinners washed by blood, and moment by moment pleading for the mercy of God that we may be holy as He is holy. So you're not looking for a class of super Christians, but you are looking for men who are showing some maturity and consistency in these areas that really we all should be living. Now, the ministry of deacons began in order to meet certain needs of the church. And the ministry of the deacons, like elders, is limited to those with certain qualifications. Go home and praying, and some of you are already beginning to ask questions regarding some of those qualifications, both regards to elders and deacons, and that's what we want you to do. You've got some time before some things begin to happen for you to begin searching the Lord. Lord, who is it that you would want to be a deacon at Grace, an elder at Grace, in the days and the years to come? Begin to pray. But I want you to see why having deacons is a great thing. I know that a lot of times there are jokes said, even by pastors themselves, unfortunately. There's this perception where it almost seems to be a requirement that deacons and elders, or deacons and overseers, deacons and pastors must be like this. You will never hear me say that. God, in His infinite wisdom, has gifted the church with deacons. And there are some particular benefits that come to the body of Christ because of the presence of deacons. And so that's what I want us to look at next. The ministry of the deacons brings about certain benefits. And so let's go back to Acts 6 as we see this laid out. So we have this problem that arises. Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews, sort of tense at each other already, and then add on to this issue of, well, you're feeding her more than you're feeding me. There's favoritism going on in the kingdom of God. God who shows no favoritism, but you are. And so there's this tension. The situation comes before the apostles. I'll tell you what, we need some help. Let's have a group of seven, the prototypes of deacons. And so they put them in place. We see here in verse 3, select from among yourselves. The statement in verse 5, found approval with the whole congregation. And these seven were selected, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. What is one of the results of the coming of the deacons? It's unity throughout the church. So your A on your message notes is this. One of the benefits of having deacons be within the body of Christ is unity throughout the church. Notice here in verse 5, the statement about It's we need to be concentrating on the Word of God and praying. So select seven to serve you in this way. Notice in verse 5, the statement found approval with the, here we go, they're whole again. Found statement with the whole congregation, the whole multitude. And from then on, and they, the whole, chose Stephen and a man full of faith, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. And what is interesting, it is a mix of Hebrews and Greeks that are in this mix of seven. And these, they, the whole, brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. There is unity that comes from having deacons in a body. Because the deacons are not looking to side with any group. The deacons have in their hearts the health of the whole and taking care of everybody. The deacons help to understand are the problems that are being faced by the congregation. Is the one that's coming to me, is it really an issue that affects the whole congregation, or is this a personal preference issue? The deacon has a responsibility to help ascertain that. And then if they say, you know what, this really is a whole congregation issue. And in fact, I'm hearing this for the 14th time now. Kind of hard, or maybe not so easy, to say it's just personal preference when it's the 14th time you've heard something. Hey, elders, we might want to think about what's going on here. So the deacons are wanting to make sure that there's no beginning undercurrent of criticism, no beginning undercurrent of grumbling or division within the body. The deacons come alongside the elders to make sure that they understand what's going on in the life of the body. The deacons come alongside the body to make sure that practical needs are taken care of and everyone lives in harmony. It may be that the deacon hears a situation that's going on and it's not so much, you know, maybe somebody comes up to, Robbie is another one of our deacons, one of the Lord's deacons here at our church, at God's church, and somebody comes to Robbie and says, well, just how much are we spending on benevolence anyway? I think we're spending too much. And before you know it, poison is just coming out. And Robbie says to himself, okay, all right, some concern about finances. The stewardship team would be a good group for this person to talk to. I tell you what, there's a stewardship team coming up on the following Wednesday. Why don't you come with me and I'll take you to the stewardship team and you can ask those questions right out. Or better yet, I know the chairman of the stewardship team. It happens to be Robbie, by the way. I'll answer any question that you've got. Everything we've got is wide open to you. There's nothing hidden. Everything is discussed openly from time to time. And so he's able to address that head on or bring them to somebody, maybe not the elder, somebody else in the church that can help to take care of an issue. Or maybe somebody comes to Robbie and that John Heller, can you believe? You know, I really can't believe that John Heller would. I tell you what, I've got John's phone number. Let's go visit John together. Helping to take care to make sure that there's unity in the body of Christ. Mark Dever is the pastor of Capitol Hills Baptist Church. I know some of you think that I only read people who are dead, but I don't. And Mark Dever is the pastor of Capitol Hills Baptist Church, the living pastor of Capitol Hills Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. And he is a prolific writer on the issue of the church and church healthiness. The local church. That's his bailiwick. That's his focus in life that God has given to him. And in the beginning of Grace, there were a couple of books that we read as those who were beginning the life of Grace. And in one of those books, A Display of God's Glory, Basics of Church Structure, Pastor Dever says this regarding deacons. Edifying and uniting the church is especially the ministry of the deacons, as we see it in Acts 6. Therefore, we cannot have people serve us well as deacons who are unhappy with the church. The deacons are not those in the church who are complaining the loudest or jarring the church with their actions or attitudes. Quite the opposite. The deacons are to be the mufflers, the shock absorbers. They are to be builders of the church by being servants who help to bind us together with cords of kindness and of loving service. So Grace, pray for and seek men who desire and act towards the unity of the body. This is a benefit of having deacons in the life of the local church. But that's not all. There is not only unity throughout the church, but there is the expansion of the church. Look here in verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading. Notice here, as you're reading this, that there is an implication that maybe the word of God was potentially threatened to cease spreading because of this moment in the life of the church. That's what I'm saying. It's a pivotal moment in the life of the church. There was maybe a bit of wonderment. Was the word of God going to continue to spread because of this element, of this disunity in the life of the church? Well, the church, God in His wisdom, leads the church through that. As a result, there is unity. A further result in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, there is a lot that can and probably should be said here. There is a spreading because of the Word of God being taught. But there is also an element that the Word of God was being taught because the matters at home were being taken care of by the seven. Where were the priests hanging out that they were going to hear the Word of God? They were hanging out of the temple. It was going to be difficult for the apostles to continue going to the temple and talking to their priest friends, those who were curious about Christ, but they needed to stay at the temple. It was going to be hard for them to go to the temple if they had to be in the individual homes taking care of widows who were mad with each other because some of them were getting fed more than others. But that situation is being taken care of now. And now the apostles had the freedom to go out and proclaim. And as they were going and proclaiming, they had in their ability to go out into the priests and talk to them. The other disciples continuing. And so the word of God was continuing to be taught and proclaimed and spread because the apostles were free to do that. But I think there's a whole other element here. And it's the element that Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Imagine Satan in all his dark glory. He's just reveling in this moment and he's pitting this widow against that widow. And let's face it, women can get ugly when they fight. And so he's got the women of the church bickering and biting at each other, and this one is getting more attention than I am, and it's because she's Hebraic or she's prettier or that person is just easier to get along with than me. I'm over here in my corner and bicker, complain. And Satan is just rolling his hands because now he couldn't defeat Christ while he was on earth, but he's going to get this church. And no doubt the Jewish leaders were looking on as well to this little group, this band that was now expanding by thousands in the preaching of Peter on Pentecost. And they're all looking, is this going to last? Is this going to be real? And there's the moment. Everyone's watching. What is this band going to be doing? Because you know it had spilled out. Hey, they're unhappy with each other. It always does. No one will ever talk about grace as long as we're in unity. Well, I don't want to take that bad. I want to say that. You know that bad news about grace and us bickering against each other gets out a lot quicker and a lot farther than good news about us living in unity. It just does. It just does. So you know others outside of the body of Christ knew about what was going on and they were just waiting to see what was going to happen. Satan himself wringing his hands, what's going to happen? That's why it's so pivotal that the leaders of the church took seriously this moment and obeyed the leading of God's Holy Spirit and bringing of the seven. The seven come and unity is brought to them. Hey, you know, there was this moment. People are going to be people. There was tension, no doubt about it. But now, look, they're not any longer backbiting and backstabbing and bickering and complaining. Look, they're a whole congregation again. There was this tense moment, but now there's unity again. And they're serving one another. And they are loving one another. And no doubt those who are around watching had to think to themselves, there's something to this. And there's something to this Jesus that His followers would act this way. So I believe that the Word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase. Yes, because the apostles were preaching, but also because the body was unified and loving each other in the name of Jesus Christ. Deacons, do you see how important your role is? Your presence in the life of grace can help with the unity of the church and the expansion of the church as well. Well, there is a third benefit. It's not so much to the church, but it is this. Unity throughout the church, expansion of the church. The third benefit of having deacons is honor from the church. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, in regards to those who are deacons, for those who have served, same word, well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It is, if you serve well, it is appropriate to have deacons that you may be able to honor as a congregation. Not that you put them on a pedestal so that their first temptation of sin or first slight of sin, you knock them off and they're just crumbled forever. You don't put them on a pedestal, but you do honor them. When a deacon calls and says, can I come over to the house and pray with you? There's an honor and respect given. Yes, we'd love for you to come over to the house and meet with us and pray with us. There's a respect given to them that maybe when a deacon calls you to say, we're trying to help brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, would you like to give a hand? That you're at least going to honestly think about it and want to come alongside the deacon who's trying to help another brother or sister in Christ. You want to show them respect. You are wanting to give them some honor. But deacons, I do want to warn you that although it is nice to receive the honor of brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure that you are laboring first and foremost for the honor of Christ Himself. That when your days are done, it's not just the congregation that says, well done, but that it's Christ Himself, the one to whom you shall answer for the way you have served, that you shall hear from Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So elders and deacons, gifts to the church, both equally needed, both to be seen with eyes of honor and regard, both to be prayed for, both to be sought after with great fear and trepidation and knees on the floor asking God for direction as to who He wants to serve Him in this local body. And so in the days and the weeks to come, I pray that you will be praying for wisdom from on high as to whom God would want to serve Him in this body in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our ability to come to Your Word and to be instructed. Again, as we began the time in Your Word, We are thankful that You did not leave us without some instructions. And Lord, help us to see that to do things Your way is right and good. And would be not only beneficial to us, but as we see here, beneficial to Your holy name. Father, I genuinely thank You. I genuinely thank You for the elders and the deacons that You have brought and lifted up in this place. And Father, none of them are perfect. And if they think they are, then humble them before they fall. Humble them that they may recognize anew their dependency upon You. They're calling to serve You and not themselves. But Father, I really don't think that's, as far as I know, an issue in the life of grace. These are men who are humble and who do cry out for You and aware of the great responsibility before them. Would You encourage them today that they are where they are as elders and deacons, ultimately by Your hand, and that You will outfit them and gift them with everything they need if they will just continue to seek your face. Father, be with us as a congregation to see those who already serve in this way as gifts. May we pray for their practical righteousness, their day-to-day living. May we pray for their consistency in loving kindness and in peaceableness, in gentleness and in holiness. May we pray for our elders that we would remain, be men who remain in the Word and remain in prayer. May we pray for our deacons that you would fill their hearts with a longing to serve, just like their Savior, just like their Jesus. And Father, I pray for the wisdom of this congregation as we seek out your face in the days to come. May the question that drives us, O Lord, would be an asking of you, who would bring you honor to serve as elder? Who would bring you honor to serve as deacon? Father, the care of your church is at stake. The unity of your church lies in the balance. Even so, to some degree, the expansion of your church relies upon the kind of individuals that you raise up to be elders and deacons. Lead us well in this matter. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.